Red light? Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
How's everybody feeling?
Awesome.
Is there anybody sick besides me?
Yeah.
I heard a lot of people are getting sick upstairs. So, I want to open up tonight with a word of prayer, and we're going to add on to what we went over last week. So, if you join me. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us all together here, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, Lord, that you would just speak to each one of us, that you would give us the exact message that you want for each one of us, Lord, that you embrace us, that you allow us to feel your embrace, Lord, that you show us how much you love us, Lord. Father God, I just ask that you would continue to protect our men and women, Lord. I ask that you would continue to give us wisdom in how we work with the people here, Lord. Lord, I ask for a safe return for the units that are redeploying, Lord. And I ask for a safe deployment for those that are coming, Lord. Father, we love you so much. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. How you doing? All right, does everybody have a Bible? And does everybody have one of these sheets? Now, the sheet with the really cool picture there, I'm not going to be going right off of that. What we're going to be talking about, though, you will see going into that. So you can't follow right along with the picture. But you'll get a better picture of that picture later on. So, does anybody remember what we talked about last week?
Love story.
A love story. But it wasn't just a love story. You remember what it was?
Mm-hmm.
A love story, right? It's not just part one. So this week is a love story part two. or as my daughter would say, a love story, right? So this week is a love story part two. We're going to be adding on. Does anybody remember the verse that we came to, the final verse that we looked at last week? It was in Romans.
Romans 5:8.
5:1 came before, but 5:8 was what gave us 5:1. Justification by faith, right?
Yep.
So in essence, last week we came to the conclusion and we showed how we become Christians. And that's the spot where we were at in Romans 5:1. Justification by faith. Jesus came in Romans 5:8. We believe in him. We've got Christianity. So this week, what we're going to do is we're going to take last week, which was God pursuing us, and that deep, passionate, intimate pursuing of us. And this week, we're going to go to the second part of that. Because any relationship you've got, if it's just one person pursuing the other, it's not really a relationship, is it? So there's a whole second side to a relationship. That's what we're going to look at this week. That's why it's love story part two. Last week was love story God pursuing us. This week is love story us pursuing God. So, is there anybody... Here, I'll put it this way. Who's really good at searching through the Bible? Who's a pro, pretty much, searches through? All right. Everybody, look, if you're not as good at searching through, we're going to be hitting a lot of verses tonight. So if you're not as good, look for people, raise your hand if you're good, and they'll help you as we go through, because we're going to be bouncing around. And nobody wants to admit that they're a pro at searching through the Scriptures. All right. I'll help you. I want to take you to Matthew 7:21-23 first. When you get that, let me know.
Matthew 7:21-23.
And it reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Who's he talking to at that point? These people are calling him Lord, Lord, right? They're casting out demons. They're doing mighty works in his name. So who's he talking to? He's talking to people that are following him, that are claiming to be his followers and his believers, right? But what does he come to? He says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Not depart from me because you came and you did bad. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Am I the only one that verse like really messes with you a little bit and makes you feel uneasy? Anybody else feel that way? It's a rough one, isn't it? Because you kind of read it and you're like, wow, all of a sudden it brings all these doubts in your mind and you're like, I hope I'm not one of them. Is he going to say to me, depart? I hope not. Because I'm calling him Lord and I'm wanting to do mighty works in his name. So why did he say depart from him? That's what we're going to look at. But to look at that, what I'm going to do with you is I'm going to take you back and I'm going to give you kind of the history of why he came and what this whole thing is about and what the cross entailed. We hear in Sunday school when we're growing up, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? Well, that little soundbite doesn't always sit deep within our soul and we don't always grasp the fullness of what him dying for our sins means. So that's what I want to do. I want to go back to Genesis. Go ahead and start in Genesis 1. I'm going to read you something from Ezekiel really quick before we go to Genesis. But you guys hop into Genesis. What do you guys think of Satan? You think of him as a red guy with horns and a pitchfork?
No.
No. Let me tell you a couple things out of Ezekiel 28 that describes Satan. In Ezekiel 28:3 says, "You indeed were wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself." You bump down to verse 12. "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." And it goes on and it says that those precious stones were made for him. He was perfect in beauty. He was glorious. He was wise. It even comes in verse 14 and he says, in verse 15, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until righteousness was found. Unrighteousness was found in you." So Satan was a beautiful creature. An amazing creature. Very intelligent creature. A good creature. Until he was unrighteous. That brings us now to Genesis. Genesis 1. We've got this beautiful creature. And very few people ever think of Satan as a beautiful creature. But that beauty and that perfection. Think of it this way. When you have the ability to be the absolute best, you also have the ability to be the absolute worst. And that's what happened with Satan. He was made beautiful, he was made intelligent, and he used that for his own good. And his own pride got built up. That's also brought out in Ezekiel 28. His pride is what cast him out. So, with that in mind, we'll look at Genesis 1:31. "God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." He's talking about man. Before this, before he created man, it was good. Once he creates man, it's very good. Look at Genesis 2:16-17. This is when he gives us the command. Okay, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So we've got reign over everything, right? We can do whatever we want except eat that. We're walking in God's presence. We talk with God. Everything we need, we get from God. Everything. Adam and Eve are completely surrendered to God for all. And he says, "You stay that way, just don't eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, Genesis 3:5. We come back to that beautiful creature, Satan, who was full of pride and cast out of heaven. And he says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And he knows from experience. That's what he did. Right? He was in God's presence. and he lifted himself up. He was prideful. And now he's telling Adam and Eve, hey, you can do it too. If you eat from this, you're going to know good from evil. Before that, look at what you can deduce from this. Before that, they didn't know good and evil. So what did they know?
Good.
They knew God. That's all they knew. Everything they needed, everything they got was from God. Satan's like, you don't need him. You can do it yourself. 3:6, we go on. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. There we go, the fall. The problem, Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden. He cast them out. They were kicked out of God's presence, out of the Garden of Eden, and they were sent out. 3:24 is, he drove the man out. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, let me wrap this up a little bit here. The history, and take you forward a little bit. You've got Satan, this beautiful creature, perfect creature almost. He gets puffed up with his own pride. He sees that all he needs is his own self. He can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't need God. God made him so beautiful that he can do it himself. Right? He gets kicked out. God creates man. He's in the garden. Satan comes, says, you can do the same thing like me. So man, who is relying on God for everything, listens to Satan and says, God, you've been good and all, but hey, I'm going to do this on my own. And so now, once man eats from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, man makes his own choices. No longer rests on God. You see that? So, good and evil. The good is just as wrong as the bad when it's not in God. That's what man did. Takes us out, and God puts us out of the garden. We're separated from where we were created to be. God made us to be in His presence. God made us to rely on Him for everything. And now we're kicked out of that place. That's a problem, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, part of this, the history that I want to show you, now comes up to the cross. And this is where, this is something that the Lord taught me that was just, it completely blew my mind. Because I never understood what the cross was all about. I always got the soundbite, Jesus died for your sins. He did, absolutely. But when you take the history of where we came from and bring it forward, how was Jesus born? Where was he born? In a manger, right? Okay. Did you know that the manger was actually where everyone who was staying in the inn that he couldn't get into, that they put their animals in there? So in essence, he was born in like a garage in a barn. What's that called when a hybrid? It was a hybrid between a parking garage and a barn. That's where Jesus was born. That's pretty humble, wasn't it? Where did he die? He was in between two thieves, right? On a cross, almost naked. It's pretty humble, right? Okay. What did he teach throughout his life? Humility. And over and over and over again, you see the disciples fighting numerous times. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But yet Jesus comes back and he's like, no, I came amongst you as a servant. You've got to be a servant, right? So his whole life comes teaching humility. Do you see that? So you see this, us getting kicked out of the garden, and then you see him coming complete opposite of that and showing us how to live a perfect life. He calls us to be perfect like he is perfect. Be holy as I am holy. The only way to do that is to come back into the garden, which is what he offers us through humble submission to him. So that is the history. That's where we're going with this, all right? And I just throw this out to get ready to go, because remember what our focus is, a love story. We're pursuing God now, right? And unless we have a grasp on where we're coming from and where we're going, we can't really pursue him. So that's why we throw out this history of where we came from, who Satan was, all this. So, with the history, and then we see Jesus' example, we've got a better understanding now of what's going on in Matthew 7, 21 and 23. You remember that? When, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." All of a sudden, there's a little bit of a hint here as to what's going on. We can do all the works we want in Him, but if we are doing the works and never submitting to Him, He comes and says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." The one He knows is the humble servant submitted to Him, who is pursuing Him, coming back into the garden. So, I just lay this out so that we can get ready to jump into this and pursuing God. Does anybody have any questions at this point before we go? Because this is the foundation, the bedrock here before we get moving forward. Okay, this is interactive. If you got questions, feel free to raise your hand. Okay, so out of this, do you guys see that God wants us humbly submitted? It's not about being good enough. It's not about, you know, I think Billy Graham's a great guy, but I don't think everybody's called to lead thousands of people to the Lord. But yet so many people think that's what you have to do to be a good Christian. You got to be Billy Graham. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying here. He wants us humbly submitted. A humbly submitted man can be like Billy Graham. But so last week, what we looked at, we saw God pouring into us, right? Someone, you got the sheet from last week, don't you? Yeah. If you look on that sheet from last week, the problem with that is that we're still the center of that sheet. Do you see that? That's not where we're supposed to be, but that's where we are because we're out of the garden. And what we talked about last week was God pursuing us with us at the center of the diagram. That's the wrong place to be. But that's where we're at, and that's where He meets us at. And He pursues us there so that we move from there. Do you see that? So we are, when we come into that in Romans 5:1, we're still at the center. We're Christians. We believe in Him, but we're still not back into the garden where we need to be. So I want somebody want to grab 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. When you got to go ahead and read it.
"Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You are not ready, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not worldly. Are you not acting like mere men?"
Yeah. A couple things that stand out in that, out of all that he's saying. He's writing to Christians, the Christian church in Corinth, and says, "I could not speak to you as spiritual people because you were people of the flesh. You were still on spiritual milk." Have you guys ever wondered why, and somebody else might know the exact number, but our nation is predominantly a Christian nation. Most people in the United States claim to be Christian or religious. But most of them are Christian, right? Why do so many people claim to be Christians but yet live like devils? Any wonder? Anybody else wonder that? Why do we have so many people claiming one thing but living another? Anybody have any ideas? Why do so many people claim the power of Christ but yet live a powerless life to overcome the sin in their life? Why do so many people claim to be Christians but say, "This is just how God made me, so I'm going to continue to do this or this or this or this. God made me to like this, so even though it's a sin, I'm going to continue to lust, or I'm going to continue to lie, or I'm going to..." That's just how God made me. No, that's not how God made you. That's what happened in the garden. And that's not how God means us to live. That's a powerless life. And that's what's being talked about in 1 Corinthians here. Spiritual and carnal of the flesh. We've got two types of Christians that he's talking about here. In Hebrews, we hear this concept of spiritual milk again. And I'll read this to you. It's from Hebrews 5:12 through 6:1. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. Here we go again with this milk thing. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice and distinguished from good and evil. Therefore, let us leave elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Now these two tie together. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and Hebrews 5, 12 through 6, 1. They're both talking about spiritually immature people. People who are born. Everybody heard that term before, born again? I know not all Christians have heard of that. But what that term refers to is when someone is, the old is gone and the new has come and you are born into a new life in Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, using that terminology is what's going on here. The born again terminology. And a baby lives on milk, right? Mm-hmm. Because a baby can't eat meat. And that's what they're talking about. Spiritual food. The Word of God. A baby in Christ can't eat the meat. A baby in Christ. And that's normal. All babies drink spiritual meat. God doesn't expect a baby to be born and start chewing on a T-bone steak. It's not going to happen. But what He does hold against us is when we stay there. Would you not wonder if you had a baby and it's a beautiful little infant baby, but you come back a year from now and it's still a beautiful little infant baby? Would you not start to wonder, something might be up with this kid, right? It's not right. The same thing's true, but we let it slide spiritually. When we see someone born again or become a Christian, or we ourselves become a Christian, and we just sit there continuing to play in our dirty diapers, never moving on, continuing to play in the sin that we so enjoy, just claiming the name of Christ. It's the same thing. And that's, He holds that against us. That's what we see in Hebrews. That's not where He wants us. So, why do we stay in immaturity? Why would we want to stay in immaturity? If sin keeps us separated from God, and that's not where we want to be, why would we want to stay there? I'll tell you why. It's that pride. The same thing that Satan took on. Satan was in heaven when he got kicked out. It was the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. I want what I want, when I want it. And it continues on. So immaturity in the spiritual life is your own pride that you're unable or unwilling. It's not unable, you're able. You're unwilling to let your pride go. But let me show you something in John. John 15:8. We come to John 15:8 here with those two options that we just looked at, right? You've got mature, immature. You've got choosing God or choosing me. Those are our two options. Mature, immature. Mature being God, immature being my own pride. That's what we come to John 15:8 with. Now, John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." What does he mean by fruit? Does he mean we're supposed to have oranges popping out and stuff? Does anybody know any specific verses that talk about fruit in the Bible? Galatians 5:22. Does anybody know it?
Fruit of the Spirit.
It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness." But what you see at the beginning of that is the key. Most people dig into Galatians 5:22 and be like, "Alright, let me make this list of the fruits of the Spirit and let me start pounding them into my life. And I'm going to live the fruits of the Spirit." Has anyone seen that or done that themselves? I sure have tried. And you fail every time. But the key, what are they fruits of? Are they fruits of Jeff? No, they're fruits of the Spirit. Right? So that means only the Spirit can produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Right? I can't do it. So now come back to John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourselves to be my disciples.
So the Spirit inside of you is building itself.
Right there. Which now, you go back one step further, where we just came from. Humility, pride. When you've got your own pride, you can't be filled with the Spirit. But when you're humbly submitted to Him, you can be filled because you are now gone. Your will is gone. His will fills you. And all of a sudden, Galatians 5:22 starts to take manifest in you. And you start to see these things. And I know in my own life, it's like, holy cow, man. Where did that come from? I've never loved like that. Or I've never been that patient before. Where did that come from? And all of a sudden, when I'm trying to pound it into my own life and it doesn't work, when I just submit to Him, it starts to work. And He says, by this, we'll show ourselves to be His disciples. Galatians 5:22 is the fruits of the Spirit, right? And we said, I just told you, and I kind of jumped for you. I told you that when our will is gone, then the Spirit can fill us, right? What we have to do first, what I'm going to show you, is Galatians 2:20. Does anybody know that? It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and who loved me. But the very first part of that, I have been crucified with Christ. Man, so many times we'll just skim over that and not really realize what that means. But what was crucifixion? It wasn't just the death sentence. It was horrible. It was complete humility. It was complete... It was Christ dying on the cross. It's crucifixion. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Alright? Now, that is us dying and Him filling us in the Spirit, like I just told you. Okay? So that's showing you a little bit more. But we're still not at the point. What I'm trying to do is take you down the path that I went down. I had a hard time with this. But I like to think everything through. And so when I got that, I'm like, alright, that's great. I'll die to Christ, but you know, I'm certainly not going to go climb up on some cross and have somebody spear me. So what do you mean? What is it in my day, what does it look like to die to myself, to be crucified in Christ? Does anybody else wonder those things? I mean, you hear these sound bites, but does anyone else ever hear them and then take them and wonder what they mean in our own life? Maybe it's just me. Let me show you something though. After Galatians 2:20. Somebody want to grab Matthew 12:29 through 30. This is something that the Lord showed me in my quiet time not too long ago. That just, again, it just blew my mind. I'm sure you guys have heard this before. It says, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. I'll give you the reference. This is talking, he had just cast out demons, and they say, who does he cast out demons by? And they say, he cast them out by Satan. And he says, no, I'm not here from Satan. A house divided amongst itself can't stand. That's what's leading up to this. Now he comes and says that a strong man, if you're going to plunder a strong man's house, he first has to be bound, and then you can go in and plunder his house, right? For the longest time, I'm like, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? You're out there, man. And then I finally got it. Once I started realizing that it's so much pride in me, and this is the house right here. That is the house right there. And the strong man is me. I own this house. I am going to keep this house. I am going to do what I want with this house. And Jesus comes and says, until the strong man is bound, I can't come in and plunder your house. Until Galatians 2:20 happens, until you surrender and die to self, I can't come in and plunder the house. Because you are there, and you will continue to live by your will. You will continue to do what you want, and not what I want. You will continue every day to take the apple from the tree and eat it, even though you know, and you claim that the Garden of Eden was so bad, and Adam and Eve screwed up, and they ate from the apple. You're going to do it every day, as long as you keep the strong man. You're going to do it every day. That is a strong man. And he tells us we can't go on until we find the strong man. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily and take up his cross. Or he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Right? The problem that a lot of people have, and I'm guilty of it too, is, especially in our society, in the American society, we like one transaction and we like it to be done. And we like to have finalization to it. And we like to reach the end point. And so we see Galatians 2:20 and we're like, sweet, I'll do it. Done. Transaction over. Let me move on. And he's like, no. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. So now, remember I was telling you about your chart here, your little picture. You can't follow along directly with it. But now, all of a sudden, we're at a point where you see me, Luke 9:23, and we'll get to Romans later. But now, all of a sudden, this chart, you've got a choice every day, all throughout your day, to choose you or to choose not you. And it's got to be a conscious thing where you deny self. Because all day long, the strong man is trying to break free. And sometimes not even trying to break free because we don't bind him at all. We let him run rampant. But every day, Luke 9:23 comes up. And you've got to make your choice every day. You've got to, all throughout your day, the apple is there. And you can take from it and eat from it all day long, every day. One of my favorite verses is shows us the outcome. A lot of people will use this in the one transaction type deal, right? But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Has everybody heard that before? Pretty common. But when you really think about that, is that true with the people that profess Christ but live like the devil? Do you see 2 Corinthians 5:17 in them? Mm-mm. Not a new creation. Still a strong man. The problem comes in is that people will come to him and say, if you're a believer, you got to live 2 Corinthians 5:17, go do it. You got to be a new creation, go do it. It's not right. It's not fruits of Jeff, it's fruits of the Spirit. We've got to be willing ourselves to do it and to lovingly help others come back to surrender. Absolute surrender. Humble surrender. That's the only way that we can come to the final 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ. It's to live it every day. This part is the right choice. So out of 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, we talked about the spiritual believer and the carnal believer, two different types. What we just covered, that's the spiritual believer. That's how we come to that point. We've got the other side too, though, right? We've got the carnal Christian. That's what he talked about. Or the immature Christian. What are we doing when we profess Christ but live our own way? And maybe even if we're really playing the game, we'll show up to church every Sunday. And maybe even put our hands up and close our eyes, but then go out and live our own life. What are we doing? I'll tell you what we're doing. That's a fake relationship. That's a very fake relationship. And really what that's doing, we're using God. Just like a college guy would use a girlfriend whenever he wants what he wants. And in fact, you can go further. And some people who use God like this, let me throw this one out there. I know this is a crime that is absolutely horrendous. And I've thought through this word. And it is absolutely horrendous. And I still use it for what we do to God. But we rape God. We rape God when we do that. What is the crime of rape? It's when I want what I want, and I could care less about you, and I'm going to take what I want. That's what we do to God. God, I could care less what you tell me to do. I could care less what your word says. But you know what? I'm going to show up in your house on Sunday morning and fake everyone out and sing your songs and then walk out and live my life and do what I want because I feel better. We just raped God. We just lived the carnal Christian life in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. You guys see that? That's not the choice that God wants us to make. That's not a good relationship. That's not a relationship. That's one person using another person. You see that? I'm not even going to give you any verses for that. That's not even worthy of verses to show us doing that to God. I mean, God calls us to so much more than that. People think that they've got it when they do that because they found religion and they show up. But God calls us to so much more than that. Aren't we talking about a love story? A love relationship? There is no love in that type of life. But God calls us to love. Last week, we came to Romans 5:1, being a Christian. I showed you that we are still the center of that diagram last week. As Christians, we are still prideful. And we can go through even the church, doing church things, increasing our own pride. Look at how good of a Christian I am. Look at what I can do. Look at the sermon I did. Look at this or that. Man. You brought up Romans 5:8. And said, and I told you we came to Romans 5:1 through Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he pursued us, right? He died. He calls us to do the same thing. And I showed you that in Galatians 2:20. He offered his body as a living sacrifice for us, right? That's what Romans 5:8 says. Okay. I brought you through all of this to get to the point of our message tonight. And this is the point. Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That is where we're coming tonight. That is why we're here tonight. So many people are like, hey, I'm already a Christian. Thanks for the message, though. Check this out, though. Romans 5:1 is over here. Right? That's salvation. That's becoming a Christian. What we're talking about tonight is Romans 12:1. That's, how many chapters is that? 7 chapters later? In the same book? And he's now telling us to offer your bodies as living sacrifices? Being a Christian happened over here. We're over here now. And he's telling us to do something more. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The offering of your body. Giving up your own will. Binding the strong man. Surrendering to him. Right? What does this look like, though? Again, the same thing I told you about, I asked this. All right, got it, God. I'm ready to do it. What does it look like? What do you want? Well, he answers it really quick. Romans 12:2. You guys there? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, His good, perfect, pleasing will. Right? That is so all-encompassing. I have been pondering this for a while, and that is so all-encompassing. He also hits it in 1 John 2:15 through 16. Let me read you that real quick here. Yeah. In 1 John 2:15 through 16, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." That's a lot. For all that's in the world, the desires of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has. And what was the NIV say? The boasting of what he has and has not. No, that's the ESV. Sorry. Yeah. You guys see that? Man, Romans 12:1, what that means is Romans 12:2 and 1 John 2. That means that the things of this world, that means the lust after money, the lust after things, the lust after your job. He's not telling us to give it all away. But we're so far from that, and we try to finagle our way and convince ourselves that selling everything we've got, including our family, to get a better job and a promotion is okay. And we convince ourselves of that. And he's telling us no. When we sell out our families, when we sell out ourselves, when we sell out our own lives to pursue the lusts of this world, that's what he's telling us to give up. And I tell you what, the more you go down that road and surrender, the more he's going to ask of you, and the better it is. It is amazing when we surrender to him. It's absolutely amazing. What I've got for you tonight, this is where we're going. This is the message. Okay? That's what I had for you tonight. I've got one more thing for you. The sermon's done. Okay? What I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for us. That's the end of the service. Sermon. But I've got a couple songs. I've got two songs that I want to play after that. And what I want to do is give you an opportunity. If this is new to you, and as a Christian, this is new to surrender your life like that, if that's new, I want to give you the opportunity to publicly do that. And why that's special, I want you guys to think back to, say, junior high and writing love notes to someone that you're not going to tell anyone else who you like. And if you like me, check yes. If not, check no. Remember those days? How big of a move was it when you told someone who you liked? It was huge. I like Josie. Ooh! Right? Coming public, coming out was huge. Well, God doesn't want us to just pass check yes or no blocks. God wants us to come out. And God wants us to tell people that we love Him. And God wants us to submit. So that's what I want to offer tonight. I've got these songs. I'll turn the lights off after we pray and we start the songs. If you're not called to do this, thanks for coming tonight, and you're free to leave. If you want to stay and listen to the music, It's great. If you want to surrender, as in Romans 12:1, I'm gonna be up here, and I'm gonna be on my knees next to this little stoop, and I'm just gonna be praying. And if you want, you can join me, and you can just pray, and I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you, whatever you want. But this is just an opportunity to publicly offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So, with that, let me pray for us, and we'll go on. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done, God. You are so amazing. You pursued us when we were still so far away from you, Lord. When we spit in your face and left the garden, Lord, you still pursued us. And we love you for that, God. Thank you so much. Lord, I just ask that you would use this message tonight to touch people's hearts, Lord. I ask that you would remove any hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh, Lord. Father God, we love you so much, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Manuel, can you get the lights? Hey, can you turn one light on?